We'll continue with Romans chapter 12. We started here last week and was encouraged by spending some time in the time that we spent together this morning. We were in Romans talking about the great grace of God compared to our sinfulness, and that's what the first 11 chapters really are talking about in this book, the book of Romans. And what an encouragement it was to be reminded of that this morning. The love that God shows us. And specifically, we are looking at chapter 12, at God's mercy to us. So, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, as we started out last week, Paul says to these Christians, therefore, based on what I've just said in this letter, a lot of doctrine, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. And we can say, in view of God's mercy, do the following. And that's what we've been looking at in Romans chapter 12. And our first point was to notice that our bodies are to be living, holy sacrifices to God. And we won't go over that first point again. We did that last week. But again, there is a way, a right way to respond to God's mercy, and that's the idea. What we're talking about, how do we respond to that? Well, we need to respond to God's mercy biblically. We need to open Scripture and ask ourselves, what am I supposed to do in light of this great love and grace, and specifically mercy that God has shown to me? We want to respond to it biblically. Not with our own ideas, not with some plan that we have come up with, but God tells us of His grace and His mercy, and He also tells us what to do in light of that. So to respond biblically is the way we want to respond, and that response, as we'll see, starting in verse 12, chapter 12, is to give your life completely to Him and holding nothing back for yourself. And we want, in our flesh, to not do that. We think that it's more fun, more satisfying, more fulfilling to hold lots back for ourselves and not give ourselves over to Him completely. But that's not the biblical response. So let's be challenged, continue to be challenged by God's Word, responding biblically to His mercy. So that brings us to point number two at the bottom of page number two in your notes, to where we're going to look at this. Our lives are to be spent serving and loving the body. So our relationship specifically with God was to give our bodies over as living sacrifices. In view of His mercy, that's the biblical response. Now, our relationship with each other is in view, as we start with verse 3, the body of Christ. So, number 2, our lives are to be spent serving and loving the body. So, verse 3, it says, "For by Romans chapter 12, verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." So in one simple statement, God uses Paul to lay bare the sinful tendencies of our hearts, even redeemed hearts. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, because that's our tendency to do that. And he's just covered the sinfulness of man's heart in great length in the preceding chapters, and the magnificence of God's grace and mercy. He has gone into great detail to do that. And as we start in verse 12 again, His mercy to the Gentiles, we talked about this last week, who are grafted into the olive tree. But we still need the reminder not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And he goes on, this statement flows beautifully into verse 4, because he's talking about the body and our obligations to each other. He says, verse 4, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So Paul, as he likes to do, uses the illustration of the human body to explain our lives together and what they should look like. He does that in at least one other place, 1 Corinthians. Your role in the body of Christ is very important, whether you think it is or not. It's very, very important. It is a widespread mistake made in most churches across our nation, probably around the world, for people to think, well, that guy that's standing up front there teaching, he has the most important role. He's whatever they call him, the bishop, the pastor, whoever he is. He is most important. And Scripture does not teach that at all. This is one of the places where it teaches just really the opposite of that. Good teaching is very important. James tells us that you should be very humble and sober if you are a teacher. Because it is an important function. It is an important responsibility, an important gift. But no more important than the others, and that's what Paul is trying to say here. It does not overshadow the other spiritual gifts. Paul spent a significant portion of his letter to the Corinthians to explain this very thing. Just as a human body would suffer in some way if it lost one of its members, so it is with the body of Christ. The human body functions as a single unit. It is one. So if your little finger, and you know this, gets hurt, it affects your entire body. It affects the way you think. It affects how your mind can concentrate on other things. It affects what the rest of your body will do. If you significantly hurt your little pinky, even though it's very small, you will hesitate to pick something up. You will hesitate to maybe drive a car. All these things that we do, it even though it's small, it can change a lot. The body of Christ is the same. So in verse 5, pay careful attention. It says, So in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. Now, when we live with our families in our homes, we can kind of grasp that idea. Moms and dads and husbands and wives and kids. You probably very much feel that unity. You are a family. You spend a lot of time together. You care about each other. You know what's going on in each other's lives. But we have to wonder if we have that same kind of closeness with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Do we have a feeling of belonging to other people in the body in this very room, in this local assembly? If not, if that's not the case, what have you done to change that? Have we, in view of God's mercy, reached out in love to strengthen those family bonds? You cannot get around what it says in these verses. We belong to each other, and that's the way we need to live. Well, you probably know here, as we read last week and we'll read again this morning, that we are in one of the four spiritual gift passages. We're not going to look at each of these spiritual gifts individually, specifically. That's not the purpose for today. Rather, I want us to focus on some of the things that we can learn from the mere fact that these gifts are here in this passage, in the middle of a passage that talks about how we should be living with each other as members of one body. So we'll look at it in that light. First of all, we have to see them as a grace of God. A gift from God, these obviously spiritual gifts. And as we've been discussing, God's grace needs to be responded to by us biblically. That's the way we have to respond. So that's there. Secondly, as we have also discussed, we are each gifted differently by God for His purposes. None more important than the other. Right? That's what this, we've already read that. Just as verse 4, each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And we'll continue to look at those for just a moment. Our use of spiritual gifts, I believe, is closely connected to our love for one another. If I don't truly love you, then I am less likely to use my God-given gifts to serve you. On the other hand, if I truly do love you, and I'm talking about loving one another biblically, doing things or not doing things because I love somebody, then I'm going to use that gift ultimately to honor and glorify God, but he's given me that gift to serve you in some way. So I will look for those opportunities to serve you effectively. Perhaps this is why Paul now addresses our love and honor for one another immediately following his commands to use our gifts. So in verses 9 through 16, let's take a close look at the language that is used referring to our personal relationships with each other in the body of Christ. Well, let's go back to verse 7, though, because it says, if it is serving, let's go back to verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And I skipped over, unfortunately, my notes here, the fact that we have each been given a gift, and I do not want to fail to mention that those gifts are to be used. Let him is used seven times as he talks about the disbursement of these gifts. So it's clear here that the idea is to be using those spiritual gifts. If we love one another, we will have a great desire to use them. So starting with verse 9, it talks about that love. He says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. So notice first that our love for each other is addressed and that it must be sincere without hypocrisy. So keep in mind as we look at this long list of how we're to be living with each other, think about your life and how your life compares to Scripture. So sincere love without hypocrisy. Sincere love that does something. Let him. A sincere love that takes a spiritual gift from God and uses it. Because in our context here, there is a love for the body. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hating what is evil and clinging to what is good is in the context of serving one another. So these two things should be understood as guidelines in our service to each other. And notice the dramatic tone of these verses. This is driven home by the command to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Would you say that that describes you? That you look at your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ to whom you belong and they belong to you. Would you say that you're devoted to them in love? And then it also says, cling to what is good in verse 9. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So secondly, we see again that the giving up of ourselves for someone else is that we are to honor one another. Honor is a strong word too. We usually reserve that word for special purposes, if we are honoring somebody. That's not a run-of-the-mill, everyday thing that we do, or we think that way in our minds, but we are to honor each other above ourselves. Honor one another above yourselves. So that comes right after verse 10, where it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So certainly we remain here in the context of the body of Christ and how we are to live in light of that relationship. Again, honor one another above ourselves. It's the second thing. Third, we are commanded to never be lacking in zeal and to keep our spiritual fervor as we serve the Lord. So, verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We stay in our context as our life with each other in the body of Christ. We have every reason to believe that this serving the Lord command has everything to do with our service to each other and that it should be done with zeal and spiritual fervor. Remember, we're talking about how do we respond to the mercy of God. And so far, everything that we have seen has to do with completeness. Not just a haphazard or a mediocre response to that mercy. And that's the same here as we live our lives in the body of Christ. We love sincerely. We honor people. Spiritual fervor. Zeal. These are all very strong words that do not paint the picture of sitting back and not doing much and maybe doing something nice for somebody every once in a while. It is a proactive picture that is painted here. So as we're partway through this section, I think you're beginning to notice the effort we should be putting into our relationship with each other in order to be walking in the will of the Lord. Let us admit that to fall short of these commands means that we are not walking in His will. Our love and devotion toward one another is clearly very important to God. And as the Spirit gives Paul these words to pen, he uses the language that he wants to use so that Christians understand. There is work to be done in the body of Christ. Oh, and as a matter of fact, I've given you a special spiritual gift, at least one, to carry out that work. And we already noted that it's very clear to see that we are expected to be using that gift for that work. Moving on to verse 12, it seems we see a break in these commands toward one another, and Paul gives a quick encouragement that would be of great value for those who are carrying out these commands, expending great effort into others' lives as we've been commanded to do. So he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And these will be great encouragements because being joyful in hope speaks of true fulfillment in Christ, not a hope that the world offers. And this pattern of the world is to seek joy in selfish indulgence of the flesh. And we should pause there and ask ourselves if we are thinking that way or living that way. Thinking that instead of following these commands to throwing myself into serving the Lord by serving the body of Christ, I think that there is fulfillment someplace else. And I'm going to pursue other things instead of this. And that's the way the world thinks, the way the world wants us to think. For the Christian that works tirelessly in sacrificing and loving the world's offering, that's not sufficient to sustain them. If you truly desire to use the gifts that God has given you, gift or gifts that God has given you, there's only one way to be fulfilled, and that's to be serving. And we probably have, at some times in our lives, gone through stretches where we have pursued what the world would have to offer, and we find at the end it doesn't compare to the joy that we have in serving the Lord. Unfortunately, we try. So be joyful in hope. And that hope comes from Christ. Christ provides the joy that we need. Nothing else can. Patient in affliction. Being patient in affliction is another encouragement that the Christian needs. It's not difficult to envision ourselves, even as we're doing the right thing, loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord and using the gifts to serve them. It's not hard, at least for myself, to picture myself doing that and then starting to feel sorry for myself if I expend all that energy and know I'm doing the right thing and then I face affliction. So Paul tells them, be patient in affliction. Just as our joy is from the Lord, so are our trials. And it is God at work in our lives, and patience is required as we wait to see what He is accomplishing. So be patient in affliction. Finally, in this break, we are called to be faithful in prayer. Verse 12, faithful in prayer. Now, at its core, the least part of prayer, when engaged in biblically, is the expression of our total reliance upon God, on the one who cares for us and is our authority. And really, when we pray, if we again are praying with the right heart, We are recognizing that God is the authority and God is the one to whom from whom we get strength, and without Him, we can't carry out these commands that we're commanded to do. So in humility, we pray. And we say, God, I know that I cannot do this in my own strength. I need Your help and I need Your strength. So in a large part, that's what prayer is. And it's also the patience of recognizing that we have one person to go to for our greatest needs. But to live and love according to the commands above without relying upon the Lord is not possible. We cannot be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, or faithful in prayer on our own. So this is not an aside. This is not a parenthetic statement. This break is not something to gloss over. Joy, patience, and faithfulness are needed for the life that we are called to live, that life that we are called to. And we'll finish this point with verses 15 and 16. We'll come back to verse 14 in just a moment. But verse 15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." So the love that we are commanded to have for one another would be clearly seen if we were to sincerely do what we see in verse 15, to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. And this goes back to being one body, belonging to each other. Verse 9, loving each other sincerely. When one in the body of Christ is rejoicing, then that gives call for the rest of us to rejoice, because we're all one body. When one in the body of Christ is mourning, those who love that person who is mourning will mourn as well. And this is really a good test for us, for our love for one another. Do we care when others in the body of Christ are suffering? Or do we not? Are we truly and genuinely joyful when others are joyful, when God blesses others in different ways? Or does that too not affect us? That tells us a lot about our love for one another. And it reminds us again of verse 5, when we grasp the idea of belonging to each other. We cannot help but to rejoice and to mourn with those we love. So it's a natural response that we would have. Verse 16 speaks of living in harmony and humility. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Both of these require a person to always put their brother and sister in Christ before them. So how are we doing with all of this in our life in the body? Now that was a long list of commands. And to do those basically comes down to this. In light of the mercy that we have been shown by God, our biblical response is to give ourselves up completely for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And to do it proactively without looking for a reward. That is the biblical response. So again, the only biblical response to the mercy of God is to give your life completely to Him, holding nothing back for yourself, including your life in the body of Christ. For our last point, we'll look at how we're also to give ourselves over completely to God when it comes to our relationship to the world. And it too includes proactivity. So point number one, our relationship with God, being living sacrifices. Second point, our relationship with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Points one and two both talked about giving ourselves up completely, overwhelmingly over to God for Him. And number three, we find the same thing. So the third realm of our life, our interaction with the world, is to be done with peace and overcoming. The further we move through this chapter, the more we come to realize that God's requirement for us is what I just said. Give ourselves away in every realm of life to Him. Our relationship with Him, our relationship within the body, and our relationship outside the body. Starting in verse 17, we move into that realm. The relationship those outside of Christ. Scripture calls them the enemies of God. And here we find that we have the responsibility, again, to live in great humility and trust. And we'll look at those two things here for just a moment. So for starters, in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if we back up to verse 14, we see that we're required to not only resist responding to evil with evil. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So how are we doing with that? Again, our first tendency when we are cursed, our first tendency when someone has carried out an act of evil against us, whether it be minor or huge in our eyes, we want to respond unbiblically. But we are told to do it differently. In verse 18, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Is it possible for us to bless those who curse us? Yes, it is. Right? Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So the command for us is to not just sit back and not respond negatively. We probably think we're doing really good if we say, well, that person was very mean to me, or this person did that to me that was very, very unkind, and I didn't retaliate in any way. And we probably would pat ourselves on the back for that, but Scripture tells us that that's not enough. If we want to live biblically in response to God's mercy to us, which is the context of our passage, we not only do not respond negatively, but we respond positively. We are commanded to take initiative to keep peace with everyone to the best of our ability. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I'd like you to turn to Colossians chapter 4, just real quick. We'll come back to Romans 12 momentarily. Colossians chapter 4. As we are on this topic of how we treat those around us, Paul tells the Christians of Colossae, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. See, this is the same thing that he's talking about with the Roman Christians. Being wise as we act towards in the way we act towards outsiders is to not repay evil with evil. Being wise is to bless those who curse us. Making the most of every opportunity is to do those things as well. If you have an opportunity to bless someone who doesn't know Christ after they've persecuted you, that's being wise. And that's responding biblically to the mercy that God has shown us. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 12 now as we continue here. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago that the responsibility towards the outsider involved humility and trust. So trust is involved in this relationship with the world. Not trusting the world, but trusting God. We need to trust God that His vengeance is all that is necessary. And His vengeance will always be just and correct. So verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32:35 in explaining that vengeance belongs to the Lord. We are not to involve ourselves in it. And of course, that fits perfectly with him saying, bless those who curse you, bless and do not curse those who persecute you. And then also in verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. What do you do instead? You trust the Lord that His response to those acts towards you, that He will take care of them correctly. We do not, should not be involved in it, and we don't know how to do it correctly anyway. So we need to respond biblically, bless instead of curse, and do not repay evil for evil. What we are to do is contrary to that. Verse 20, on the contrary. Instead of doing that, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So here, he quotes Proverbs 25, 21, and 22 to show that we are to be proactive again when it comes to our enemies by doing good to them. It's very important. When evil is, as people have acted evilly against us, when people curse us, our biblical response is blessing. And God will do what His will is as far as any negative connotations to those people. To respond biblically to God's mercy for the Christian, even when they are cursed or persecuted, is to respond with blessing. That's a biblical response. And then finally, verse 21 gives us yet another command to take action when it comes to the evil works carried out by men. Verse 21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Again, we are not just to not respond or react badly when we are treated badly. Rather, we are to overcome evil with good. We do not have the liberty to respond to evil in the fleshly way. We are to respond to it in light of the mercy that God has shown us. So there's a lot there as we respond to that third area, that third realm that we live in. And again, it's a biblical response. The only biblical response to the mercy of God is to give your life completely to Him, holding nothing back for yourself. So we've looked at three of them, these three spheres in which a child of God operates in this life. His life with God, his or her life with God, his or her life with brothers and sisters in Christ, and his or her life outside of Christ. In each area, God requires a complete abandonment of the self, and He requires humility. And I believe this represents a message of completeness. I cannot think of another realm that we live in. We have our relationship with God, we have our relationship with each other in the body of Christ, and we have our relationship with everybody else who is outside of Christ. So this covers it all. And God gives us a clear guidance and direction in how we are to respond in every area. And He reminds us that this is a biblical response to His mercy. Christians who respond biblically to God's mercy are those who understand the joy of the Lord. Is it easy? I'd have to say absolutely not, and you probably all have experienced it. Are there trials in there? Absolutely. God says there will be. But there is also joy. And those who live in the joy of the Lord by living like this have given up on thinking that the world has anything to offer them, or their fleshly life, pursuing it, has anything to offer. So the person that follows these commands in Romans chapter 12 really have said, I am going to give up all my desires to respond to evil acts against myself, and I'm going to respond biblically. I'm going to put my time and effort into serving my brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. I'm going to wear myself out doing that. And I'm going to give myself over to the Lord, my relationship with Him, as my body as a living sacrifice. That Christian has little time for anything else other than serving God and their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that Christian enjoys that. They like it that way. They understand the joy of the Lord. Their lives are holy and pleasing to God. And this is their fulfillment in life. Are you and I fulfilled? The only biblical response to the mercy of God is to give your life completely to Him, holding nothing back for yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would ask once again for your strength that we need to live according to your word in every area of our life. We pray that when we are tempted to satisfy ourselves in any way, especially the way the world calls us to do, give us strength to resist that temptation and to respond biblically instead. We ask this in Christ's name.